All right, salt and light. As salt and light, we love people who do not like us. And we probably have some in our life. But first, a blast from the past. Spring of 1979. That's me on the left. Probably don't recognize me. A lot of my hair has migrated south since then. I'm a sophomore at Bethel College, St. Paul, Minnesota. That's Ross Fleming. He's a freshman on the track team. He's from Mountain Lake, Minnesota. You have any connection there, Tyler? A little bit. So anyway, we just had our practice, and a photographer shows up from the school newspaper, just taking a bunch of pictures, and this was just very, very spontaneous. Let me tell you about Ross. Since 1986, he has been the teacher and track and field coach at Moundsview High School, which is near Bethel College. My wife graduated from Moundsview High School, and he has been very successful. He's has individual state champions. He's got team state champions. One year, he was even the coach of the year. Now, it appears in this picture that Ross is taller than I am. He's not. We're standing on stairs. And he's standing on a higher stair. He's only about 5'6". And so keep that in mind for what I'm about to tell you. A couple years later, we were roommates. One night, I was in the Bethel College cafeteria eating dinner with some friends. The place was noisy and loud like it is every night with just laughter and conversations. And some of my favorite college memories took place in the cafeteria at Bethel College. And so I'm sitting there, I'm eating, I'm laughing with some friends. I see Ross approaching. He's got a smile on his face, but that smile did not last long because another guy named Jeff came up to him, shoved him against the wall, put his forearm in his throat, and had his fist up like this. So he had Ross pinned against the wall. It was right in front of us. I don't remember what their issue was, but I do remember the fear in the eyes of Ross, because he was clearly overpowered by this guy named Jeff. Jeff, by the way, who's a pastor like I am. Got a very unique ministry up in Minneapolis. I'll tell you about it sometime if you want to know. But anyway, I'm seeing all this. All that noise and laughter is just silence now in the cafeteria. And I'm thinking to myself, someone needs to intervene here. And then I thought, Ross is my roommate. I need to intervene here. So I stood up and I went up to Jeff and I patted him on the shoulder and I said, come on, man, let him go. But it wasn't a friendly pat. It was pat, come on, man, let him go. He did not let him go. And so I sort of wedged myself in between Ross, who's pinned against the wall, and Jeff's there, and I kind of got on Ross's right-hand side there, and I remember our faces are just inches apart, and Jeff turns like this, and we just glared at each other. And I said, let him go. And we glared at each other for a few more moments, and Jeff let go, and he walked away. Thank you, Jesus. I've been in so many fist fights in my life, but none after I was saved when I was 15. And I didn't want to get in another one. So, but what if Jeff did not let him go? What if it did escalate into a real fight? Would I be right or wrong to fight? I've wrestled with that question for 44 years, finally came to a conclusion during the working of this sermon. And so I'll share that next week. And so let's get into the salt and light, or today, I mean, not next week. you're never going to know because I'm not going to be here. Anyway, I'll share it later in the sermon. You know, we know in chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. We can slow down the moral decay of the people around us through our lifestyle. Jesus also said in verse 14, you are the light of the world. As the light of the world, we shine through Jesus, through our attitudes, our words, our actions. We know from chapter 5 that we've looked at some other subjects. We've looked at the subject of anger, of lust, of divorce, and taking oaths. There's two more subjects, retaliation and love for our enemies. And so we're going to combine those two passages today. So there's the scriptures, the first half. Here's Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And then the passage continues. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I just read that, didn't I? There we go. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's navigate through this passage, and as we do, we're going to see there's five principles that we can internalize and apply. So the first principle is we never seek revenge. Again, in verse 38, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We see this law in three different places in the Old Testament, including Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 25. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as a woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay the judges determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. So this phrase is known as the law of retaliation. And I remember as a young Christian, I remember looking at passages like that, and especially the words eye for eye and tooth for tooth, and I thought that's exactly what it was. It meant retaliation. And so if someone hurt me, then I had every right to hurt that person. The late Muhammad Ali, former heavyweight champion of the world, had this perspective. I'm a fighter. I believe in the eye for eye business. I'm no cheek turner. I've got no respect for a man who won't hit back. You kill my dog, you better hide your cat. Oh. I didn't realize that rhymed until I read it out loud. So that's Muhammad Ali. Again, this was the law of retaliation. And that's how the scribes and the Pharisees in the days of Jesus understood this law. They taught that the law teaches you to give you permission for personal retaliation. And that's a law that they insisted on. The scribes and the Pharisees completely misunderstood this Old Testament law. The original intent of the law was not personal revenge, but rather fair justice that judges carry out against individuals who committed crimes. This law established the limiting of retribution in crimes. The original intent was to make sure that the punishment in civil cases fits the crime. It was not a law of retaliation, but a law of mercy. It's a law that only the civil authorities could carry out, not individuals. So the application is simple for believers. We are not to retaliate. We are not to seek revenge against those who've hurt us. Romans chapter 12 puts it this way. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. There may be times when we harbor feelings of revenge, but the solution to such thoughts is to remember that a day is coming when God will make all things right, and he will pour out his wrath on those who deserve it. You ever seen road rage? I was driving home a few years ago from Wisconsin. I guess I have no illustrations for it, but I'll tell you about it. I was traveling home from Wisconsin on Interstate 80, and I saw this example of road rage. One driver cut off another driver, and the driver that cut off the other got cut off just banged on his horn. The other driver sped away. Then the driver that was cut off hit the accelerator and caught up to the other car. And I slowed down because I was afraid there was going to be an accident. And they were side by side, and he was on the right-hand side, the guy that caught up to him, rode down his window just screaming at the other driver. And they're going 80 miles an hour. And I'm thinking, does he have a gun? Is he going to retaliate? But it sure looked like something was going to escalate into something bad and dangerous. And thankfully, after he screamed, he just sped away. You know, it's a human, natural human tendency to seek revenge. But as Christ's followers, we are not to do that. Now, in verses 39 to 42, Jesus gives practical examples of what this looks like. So here again are the verses. I won't read them. We've read those already. But from these verses, we can glean two more principles. And so the second principle is that we realize there will be times to surrender our personal rights. In other words, there are appropriate times of non-retaliation. The first right to surrender is our dignity. We see this in verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Slapping another person was a way to insult someone back in the ancient world. A right-handed person could give a backhanded slap on the right cheek of another person. The Greek word for slap means to strike, to slap with an open hand. So Jesus says if we're slapped on the right cheek, we are to turn the other cheek and be slapped as well. Now, it's possible that if we slap back, that could escalate into violence. That could happen. But the intent of the slapper here is not to get into a fist fight, but just simply insult your dignity. In those cases, according to the word of Jesus, we turn the other cheek. Was Jesus teaching that we should never use self-defense? No. Nations need a military. Communities need a police force. And the Bible does not teach that Christians should always defend themselves or should never defend themselves. We know in Acts 22:1 and Acts 24:10 that the Apostle Paul defended himself against the authorities. And sometimes self-defense is needed, especially in cases when the assault is violent or could become violent, and the safety of others is at risk. As a matter of fact, it's an act of love on our part to defend others. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So looking back 44 years ago in that Bethel College cafeteria, I finally realized that, yeah, it was an act of love on my part to protect my roommate from getting beat up. And we can have conversations about that. A second right to surrender is our personal belongings. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. Now, a tunic was a person's inner garment. The cloak was the outer garment. Now, according to Jewish law, a person could never be sued for the outer garment, which is a cloak. He could be sued, though, for the inner garment. And if that happens, then Jesus says, don't resist, just give him your outer garment as well. And so there will be times to suffer injustice. And in these examples, we must prayerfully discern what to do. We pray and ask the Lord, is this a time to turn the other cheek? Is this a time to give away my cloak as well? We need to understand this passage of Scripture in light of other Scriptures. John chapter 18, Jesus was arrested. And he stood up before the high priest, and after Jesus answered a question, an officer next to Jesus struck him with his hand. Most likely a very hard slap in the face of Jesus. And the response of Jesus was this. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? So Jesus did not turn the other cheek here. He actually protested the action of the officer. Why? Because it was illegal in the court of law to hit a witness. We get another example in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were arrested and beaten with rods and thrown into prison. The next morning, after an earthquake, the authorities realized they made a mistake, and they sent messengers with an order to release Paul and Silas to be set free. Well, here's Paul's reaction. Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. So Paul protested. He didn't turn another cheek here. He didn't say, here's my cloak. But like Jesus, he protested that it was illegal to beat a Roman citizen and throw him in jail. And on top of that, Paul was concerned for the gospel in the city of Philippi. And so he says, we're not going until the magistrates come down and personally and publicly release us from prison. Well, in verse 41, there's another example of non-retaliation. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Back then, the nation of Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire. And Roman soldiers had the power to commandeer anybody who was on the street. Just take somebody off the street, carry this, lug that, you know, help me with this project. And usually it was carrying something from one spot to another spot. And so that was a surrendering of personal freedom at that time. And so anyone there is a Roman soldier, the one with a sword, and he could force anyone to carry supplies. But once a person got to the appointed designation, his job was finished. He could just stop. Job was done. But Jesus said, don't stop there. Go to the extra mile. That's what salt and light people do. And so Jesus said, give up your personal freedom for 1 mile. Pastor and New Testament scholar Michael Green, I believe he teaches or taught at Oxford, was in South Africa during the period of apartheid. And thus, race relationships between blacks and whites were not good. And Dr. Green got into a conversation with a well-known black Christian leader. And he asked him how he responded to the numerous times he's been humiliated by white people. And here is the response. He says, when you have been unjustly forced into some tedious action, I complete it. And then I ask, is there anything else that he would want me to do to help him? This totally takes the wind out of his sails. He can hardly believe any wrong party would respond like that. And so what a wonderful example that is. Third principle, we wisely help the needs of others. Wisely help the needs of others. In verse 42, Jesus said, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Jesus said that the poor will always be with us. There's over 500,000 people in America that are homeless, and that number is growing. It takes wisdom and discernment when it comes to giving to the homeless. I really struggle with it, to be honest with you. I come to a stop at an intersection, and there's a person there holding a sign indicating that he or she needs financial help, and they might say something like, anything helps, or they're a veteran of some kind. I saw a sign a couple weeks ago where that said a guy wrote on the sign, need money for weed. Wow, that is honest. That's very honest. I don't know if people contributed to that. But many of these people at the intersections look like they are in great need. But then there are others who look young and healthy, and I think to myself, there's a lot of jobs out there. I struggle with this. And plus, I have the words of Candace Gregory in the back of my mind. She spoke at Harvey Oaks Baptist Church years ago, and somebody asked her the question about should we give money to the people on the corners, and she said, never do that. Because they often collect about $30,000 a year simply by holding up a sign asking for money. So I got that in my mind that there's actually professional beggars. But there will be people with genuine needs who are forced to beg. I think COVID contributed to that. I think our economy has contributed to that. And so it means that we have to show discernment. If we have the means to help, then we should. But we shouldn't give to the obvious drunks or the drug addicts. We shouldn't give towards the professional beggars or those who are too lazy to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And so that's clear. My first exposure to really the homeless population was when I was a youth pastor in San Diego back in the early 80s, First Baptist Church of Ocean Beach. They've renamed themselves to Obi-Wan. Ocean Beach, Obi-Wan. And I asked a former pastor, I said, I love the Star Wars connection. He goes, what? Nobody caught that? Nobody caught that? It's awesome. So anyway, it's only a few blocks from the church. And we actually had it in our church budget that if I gave money to some of the homeless, I could be reimbursed. I never took advantage of that. But I only gave cash to only one person. And he was homeless by choice, which I learned at that time. A lot of people live on the streets by choice. And we've developed a friendship. But everyone else I helped, I would offer them a meal. Let's go into this restaurant and I'll buy you something. And there were occasions when my offer was accepted. There was also a pizza place down the street from the church. And you could buy pizza by the slice. And so my routine was to go and I'd buy two slices of pizza, which was a half of a very large pizza. I would have a slice for myself. And then I would find somebody who needed a lunch. And it only took me a few moments each time I did that. There are two more principles to look at. And so that takes us to verses 43 to 49, or 48, excuse me. And I've already read that, so let's move on to the fourth principle. We love and show grace to our enemies. We love and show grace to our enemies. Again, in verse 43, Jesus points out the faulty interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, in verse 43. The first half is from Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the scribes and the Pharisees interpreted that verse and they added the phrase, love your enemies. There's no command in the Old Testament that says hate your enemies. The religious leaders needed some escape clause to narrow the field, in a sense, of who they could love. Because that word neighbor was a very broad term that applied to all the people around them. And so the religious leaders put a limit on love. Yes, love your neighbor, but hate those who hate you or you consider your enemies. And Jesus would have nothing to do with that interpretation. And so you see the contrast in verse 44, but I say love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If we have enemies in our life, then we are to love them. And they're to be on our prayer list. And we are to pray for them that God will work in their lives. You know, I shared in a recent sermon about my experience in a previous church where a church leader was a constant thorn in my flesh. Said so many hurtful things against me and my family, publicly and privately to people. And verse 44 actually became my life verse for months. I would wake up in the morning and I would be repeating this verse, praying through it. I would go to bed at night praying through this verse. And again, it just became my life verse. I just immersed my mind with it. And God just filled my heart with love towards this man. And we were eventually reconciled. And actually, 2 days ago, we were in contact with just text messaging each other. He lives in Hawaii. Sent me all of the pictures of these fish that he just caught. Had a fun conversation through text messaging. If you have an adversary in your life, I encourage you to embrace the words of verse 44. The reason we love our enemies and we pray for them, because that's the way God acts. That is God's example. Notice in verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. When we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, it's an indication that we are children of God. We are to love even our enemies because God himself, notice, allows not the sun, but allows his sun, S-U-N, to rise and shine on both the evil and good people. And God sends rain on the unjust and the just. And so that pagan, godless farmer gets the same sun and the same rain than the righteous, Christ-loving farmer. This is known as God's common grace. And like God, we're to love our neighbors and our enemies as well. Now notice the questions Jesus asked in the first part of verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And the answer is, do not even the tax collectors do the same? Tax collectors were considered disloyal Israelites, hired by the Romans to tax their fellow Jews. They even extorted their fellow people for personal gain. And so they were hated. And Jesus said, we're no better than even the tax collectors if we only love people who love us back. And by the way, Matthew, the author of Matthew, was collecting taxes, was at his tax booth when Jesus called him to follow him. Now notice that Jesus emphasized the point in verse 47. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So the Gentiles represented non-believers. If Christians only greeted their own, then they're simply acting just like non-Christians. And so we are the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world when we love our enemies and we pray for them. One more principle. We seek to reflect God's character. We seek to reflect God's character. Verse 48 is the conclusion. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Struggled with this verse for years because I'm far from perfect. And God's standard for us is very, very high. We know God is perfect in every way. We know that the only person to perfectly live out God's standards was Jesus. And all the law and the prophets find their fulfillment in the perfection of God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus met the standards of righteousness on our behalf. We're not going to attain that standard in this lifetime, but we are to pursue it as we seek to be more and more like Jesus. One more slide. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China. One day he was standing by a riverbank in China. He flagged down a taxi boat to come and get him so he can go to the other side of the river. And as he's standing for the boat to come, a wealthy man from China came up to Taylor, struck him, pushed him down, and he fell into the mud. He was pushed so hard. And Taylor got up, didn't even say a word. The boatman refused the wealthy man a ride because Taylor signaled him first. And then Taylor invited the wealthy man to ride along. And by that time, as you know, Taylor stood up and wiping the mud off his feet and off his clothes and so forth, the other man was amazed that Hudson Taylor reacted with such kindness and grace rather than retaliation. And on that boat ride, they had a wonderful conversation, and Hudson Taylor was able to share the grace of God that was within him, and what I understand had a powerful influence on the other man. And so here's Hudson Taylor. He was hit. He was shoved down in the mud. He got up and acted as the salt of the earth in the light of the world. And so by God's grace, may we all be the salt of the earth in the light of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, may we internalize these principles. And we ask now, Lord, as we're about to partake of the bread and the cup, that our eyes will be totally focused on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.